Profiting from the Word of God by A.W. Pink. 88 pages. About the author. Arthur W. Pink was the author of numerous books on biblical and theological issues. He was well known for teaching and defending Calvinism. Table of Contents. The Scriptures and Sin. The Scriptures and God. The Scriptures and Christ. The Scriptures and Prayer. The Scriptures and Good Works. The Scriptures and Obedience. The Scriptures and the World. The Scriptures and the Promises. The Scriptures and Joy. The Scriptures and Love. Summary. Chapter 1. The Scriptures and Sin. There is grave reason to believe that much Bible reading and Bible study of the last few years has been of no spiritual profit to those who engaged in it. Yea, we go further. We greatly fear that in many instances it has proved a curse rather than a blessing. Learning something new in any field can be exciting. So it is possible that we can grow excited about learning things in Scripture, even when there is no spiritual benefit to our soul. In fact, learning Scripture can stoke our pride and lead us to be quarrelsome. Scripture is not given for our own ego or intellectual gratification, but rather is given to convict us of our sin and show us God. When we see our sin according to the character and standard of God, we should mourn and sorrow over it. If our Bible reading does not lead us to see sin, sorrow over it, and confess it to God, our reading is in vain. Scripture will lead us to hate sin, and as such, it leads us to spurn and forsake our wickedness. God's word leads us to love Him and delight in holiness. It empowers us to resist the devil, and it fortifies us against sin. We need to read, memorize, and meditate on God's promises, warnings, and commands. It is God's truth that keeps us from falling into temptation and sin, and it is His truth that orients our conscience. Since God's word is inimical to all sin, it calls us not merely to leave off sinning, but to embrace and live out righteousness in ways that are pleasing and honoring to God. Chapter 2. The Scriptures and God. The Scriptures are a supernatural, divine revelation. God inspired human authors so they wrote the exact words He wanted written. The denial of verbal inspiration is satanic. It is only through God's choice to reveal Himself that we can know who He is. It is only by the Scriptures that we can know God in personal intimacy. In order to profit from God's revelation, we need to be born again by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Much of what happens in Christian churches can be explained on the basis of the flesh. But God can only be known by supernatural experience, and a supernatural experience will produce supernatural fruit. Where there is no fruit, there is no salvation. A person's attitude towards God reveals whether they have spiritual life, and their attitude towards God is exhibited in their attitude towards His Word. God's Spirit works through the Word. This is the only way to know the Lord. In our sin nature, we reject God's authority and right to reign on the throne on the universe. But as the Spirit teaches us the truth of the Word, we recognize and acknowledge God's rights over us. When this happens, people continue to grow in their awe and fear of the Lord. Fearing the Lord is one of the hallmarks of spiritual life and growth. As people grow in their fear of God, they also grow in their reverence for God's law and commandments. Although nobody obeys God's law perfectly, the desire of the saints is to obey Him better and better. Over time, God's children come to trust Him more and see Him as all-sufficient. They delight in His perfections, increasing in their capacity to love Him and enjoy Him. The longer they walk with Him, the more they are happy to submit to His providential control over their lives, and the more they see His goodness and praise Him for it. Chapter 3. The Scriptures and Christ. Christ taught people to search the Scriptures, but He also insisted that the Scriptures were not being properly interpreted if the reader did not see how God's Word pointed to Christ Himself. If Christ is not becoming more central and precious to us, then our reading is unproductive. The knowledge that we need is not merely intellectual. It is spiritual and personal. Christ is so wonderful that He can meet our every need, and the Spirit knows precisely what we need of Christ in every situation of our lives. We profit from the Scriptures when we see in them our need of Christ. One of the jobs of the Spirit is to convict people of sin and show them the Savior. Studying Scripture should make Christ more, not less, real to us. It is very dangerous when our reading of the Bible makes Christ seem more distant or vague. He is a living reality, and reading the Bible should cause us to enter more into the truth. The more we know Christ, the more we should be enthralled by his excellencies and perfections, praising and worshiping him. Bible reading should lead to that result, and the more we read, the more precious Christ should become to us. Legalism does not breed spiritual love and confidence, so our studying must avoid that common pitfall of being legalistic and mechanical. As time goes on, we should find ourselves trusting in Christ and his word with greater confidence. When we grow in these ways, our continued Bible study will cause us to grow in our desire to please Christ. When we love someone, it is our delight to please them. When we love someone, it is also our desire to be with them. So those who read the Bible and profit from it find themselves longing for the return of Christ. God's children long to be with Jesus and free from sin forever. Chapter 4. The Scriptures and Prayer. If a newborn baby does not breathe, it is not alive. If a person doesn't pray, they are not a Christian. Paul had offered many prayers when he was a Pharisee, but he never actually prayed until he was converted. God's people sin very deeply when they make prayer about their own efforts rather than relying fully on the Spirit. There is a great deal of hypocrisy, presumption, formality, and making demands instead of genuine humility and spiritual vibrancy. It is God's word that should be our rule and measure when it comes to prayer. We speak out of our hearts, so the more our hearts are filled with God's word, the more we will pray in spiritual categories and with the Spirit's own priorities. By the power of the Spirit, God's word cleanses us. So when we pray biblically, we pray with a pure heart and a mind aligned with God's revealed truth and desires. Scripture, therefore, profits us greatly when it comes to prayer. It also teaches us how vitally important prayer is. Given the danger of sin and temptation, prayer is a necessity. We do not know how to pray, but when we are made regenerate and learn God's word, the Spirit teaches us. Scripture reveals that we cannot pray without the help of the Spirit, and it teaches us our dependency on Him. Rather than being left to guess as to what we really need, God's word tells us. It also reveals to us God's sovereign rule over all things, and it teaches us to trust in His kind and gracious providence. Prayer is not designed for us to make demands of God and to get our own way. And the Bible tells us about the nature of prayer and what it is designed to accomplish. Scripture contains God's promises and shows us how to plead God's promises to Him in prayer. We are profiting from the Bible when we learn to trust God and submit to His wisdom. When prayer becomes a joy rather than a drudgery or religious duty, then we are benefiting from Scripture's instructions. Chapter 5. The Scriptures and Good Works. We are prone to lose our balance and fall into ditches and extremes, but the Word of God keeps us on the narrow path. Anyone familiar with the history of theology will know how often the church swung between extremes. Frequently, one truth was denied at the expense of another, when they were really two sides of the same coin. For example, in some circles, good works have been magnified, while in others they have been disparaged. Justification is by faith alone, but where there is justification, there will be sanctification and good works. In terms of our subject of the profitability of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is a locus classicus, and it tells us that God's word has a variety of functions and uses, all of which work together to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One of Scripture's jobs is to teach us the place of good works. It teaches us that our effort and works cannot save us, but it also teaches that the regenerate will produce them. If there are no good works, then the individual does not know God and is not saved. Scripture teaches us the end for which our works are to be aimed, and the true nature of them. Works are to be done in obedience to the Father, acting to please Him. In this, Christ showed us the perfect example of how to love God and love our neighbor. The unregenerate believe that they can perform good works on their own. But Christians know that it is only by the grace of God and power of the Spirit that they can be done. Scripture shows us how important good works are and tells us to be zealous for them. Good works are to be done in every sphere and relationship we experience. Scripture is profitable to us when it teaches us about good works, shows us what they are, and encourages us to perform them. Chapter 6. The Scriptures and Obedience. Every professing Christian will say that we ought to glorify the Lord, but many are confused as to what that means and entails. Scripture is clear that it is essential to honor the Lord by our obedience. This obedience is not to be given grudgingly, but out of love. God commands us to be doers and not merely hearers of the word. We do not profit from the word and feed upon it unless we digest it, assimilate it into our lives, and govern our conduct by it. God gives us his word so that we will know and do what he commands. Scripture will plainly show us how we have fallen short in our duty, and then show us the perfect grace of God that has provided for the meeting of his demands. When people are regenerated, they are oriented towards God's will and law, and they desire to obey. We are found as lost, ungodly sinners, but the Spirit does not leave us in that state. Jesus said that the one who loves him obeys his commands, and this obedience is rendered with joy and fullness of heart. Those who profit from God's word find that they love his law and delight in his commands. We are not allowed to pick and choose the commands we want to obey. God commands that we obey everything he has revealed. As we study what the scriptures say on this subject, we will see our need of grace, and we will pray for the grace that empowers and enables our obedient walk with the Lord. Even in this life, there are rewards for obedience. Chapter 7. The Scriptures and the World. The world is arrayed against God and is no friend of righteousness or grace. Thankfully, God's word reveals to us the nature of the world around us. It shows us that the world is an enemy that wars against our soul, and that we must resist it and fight against it. The world is vanity and evil, but it is overcome by Christ and faith. Christ died to deliver us from this present evil age. Scripture calls us to the things of God, and this moves us away from a desire for the world. Those who love the world and cherish their corruption do not listen to the word of God. When we see how little the world amounts to in comparison with the glories of Christ, we will forsake it and walk in holiness. When we do so, Scripture teaches that many will hate us. It calls us to higher things, and it lifts us over the changing fads and fashions of fallen societies. Chapter 8. The Scriptures and the Promises. God's promises reveal his love and heart for his people. These great and precious promises are used by God to encourage his people and strengthen them in numerous ways. Those who have been regenerated and given a new heart find the promises glorious, but those who are unregenerate do not have a taste for them. Scripture is necessary for teaching us that only those who are in Christ receive the things promised. Christ secures the ends of the promises and communicates them to his people. Those who are not children of God cannot claim these promises, since the promises are only found in Christ. Seeing the staggering nature of the promises in Scripture, we ought to strive to ensure that we will be among those who receive them. Happy is the Christian who learns and meditates upon God's promises. God's word tells us the scope of the promises, with the result that we can know what is and is not guaranteed for us. Learn the scriptures and you will learn what is fitting for you and what you can expect in various situations. Our judgment can err, but we know that God is all-wise and he knows best what we need. As we read and profit from the word, we also begin to see that certain promises are for certain people, and some are contingent on character. God is not obligated to give us health when we abuse our bodies, and there are promises that presuppose holy living and faithful commitment. The more we walk with the Lord, the more we should find that the promises of his word are our support and source of strength. A great blessing from the word is not only learning about the promises of God, but learning to wait for his perfect timing in fulfilling them. Scripture contains numerous examples of how God promised something wonderful and then brought it to pass in his own good time. The fulfillment of promises may seem delayed, but they are certain. As we meditate on the promises of God in Scripture, we learn how to interpret and apply them in our lives. Chapter 9. The Scriptures and Joy. Both the godly and ungodly are seeking happiness and joy, but the ungodly are looking in places where they cannot be found. Those who try to find satisfaction apart from God will always be left empty. Christians are not to be morose. In fact, we are called to rejoice and delight in the Lord. God's word helps us see that joy is a sacred duty. It is not found in worldly things, but is deeply and rationally centered on God himself. When we are not rejoicing in our God, we need to repent. Scripture is needed to help us spot the counterfeit sources of joy and see where true joy is to be found. Our soul is nourished by the Word, and this produces spiritual joy. What we find in the testimony of Scripture is that no matter what our external circumstances, the believer can rejoice in God. Joy is not a small thing, and God's Word teaches us both its value and its usefulness. In Nehemiah 8:10, we are told that the joy of the Lord is our strength. This precious fruit of the Spirit finds its root in faith. Faith in God and His Word is essential for our joy, and we must maintain it and guard it. There is a time and place for sorrow. Let us not forget that Jesus wept. Nevertheless, we see Paul beaten and imprisoned, yet rejoicing in the Lord and praising His name. Scripture teaches us how to balance sorrow and joy, and this is a precious gift in our broken world. Chapter 10, The Scriptures and Love. As pointed out earlier, a desire to acquire knowledge can be easily mistaken for true spiritual love. Since this is the case, it is necessary for us to understand and define love in a biblical sense. Scripture is profitable for us when we are led through it to see just how important Christian love actually is. Without love, no knowledge or gifts amount to anything. Thankfully, the Bible shows us what counterfeit love looks like, and how we can avoid it. Children may think that their parents are not loving them when they discipline them, but parents know that discipline is a manifestation of their love. Christian love is a spiritual grace, and it comes from the Holy Spirit as He shines God's love into our hearts. It is a faithful commitment rather than a fickle emotion. When we are filled with the love of God and we love our brethren, we have evidence of our own relationship to God our Father. In our mutual Christian love, we see Christ. Love is to be exercised, and Scripture teaches us what love looks like in action. In Scripture, we learn the lawful outlets of love. Even the very poorest can bless others in love and pray for them. God's Word profits us when we take seriously its instructions to forbear with one another in love. This presupposes that sometimes people will offend us and sin against us. It may be a wise practice to meditate on 1 Corinthians 13 weekly. More than anything, revel in the love of God, and as you experience His love, share it with others. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.